Okay, welcome everybody. Welcome to Grace Talk number 2. We are going to talk about justification. And John stuck me with this one. Thanks, John. I think justification is actually one of the hardest things, one of the kind of hardest ideas to really get in the Christian walk. And I thought I understood it, and then I started kind of working on preparing for our talk today, and I really felt like God was just showing me how much I still don't get it. Hopefully I'll be able to get a couple of basic things across today, and it'll make some sense to all of us. If you feel like, yeah, I've heard justification before, well, give me a chance, because I'm going to try to tell you some of the things that even I didn't really understand about it. I'm going to be borrowing heavily from a couple of guys preachers that I really love and respect. Tim Keller, I know you guys saw his picture up there this morning with Barry's thing. And also John Piper. JP, that's right. And we're going to be looking a lot at some passages in Romans, so you probably want to have a finger in like Romans 2, 3, 4. We're going to be in that area. We're jumping around a few other places. Apologize, we'll be kind of bouncing to several parts of the Bible and just try to keep up. But first thing I'm going to have you do is, in the back of your notebooks, you should have some blank notebook paper. Turn to one of those blank sheets or just take out a sheet somewhere and make a line. There you go, blank sheet. Make a line down the middle. All right, I'm going to make two columns, and I'm going to get you guys to make a quick list on each column. So at the top of the first, column, write this. Things I feel like I have to do. All right, top of the first column, things I feel like I have to do. That can be things like graduate and go to college. It can be come to YXL. Can be anything in your life that you feel like, yeah, I don't have a choice about this. I have to do this. It's something that, you know, it's kind of a must in my life. So first column, things I feel like I have to do. Second column, things I boast in. Okay, things I'm proud of. And don't worry, you're not going to be standing up necessarily and sharing this in front of the whole group unless you want to. And this may not be something you brag about to anybody, but you tell yourself, okay? This is self-talk. What do you kind of inside? You're like, yeah, this is good. This is good. So first column, things I have to do. Second column, things I boast in. All right, take just 3 minutes or so and write down the first things that come to your mind in those two lists. All right, if you've got a few things on both columns, I'm going to keep going. But I wanted to get you to think just a little bit before we dove into this stuff. First, I want to connect to what we talked about yesterday. Patrick introduced us to this idea of regeneration, to be generated again, to be born again. And we usually look at these three things and we think about salvation and what it means to get saved. These things happen right together at the beginning. Regeneration, the new birth happens. It awakens you. You're raised from the dead spiritually, and you're able to actually embrace Christ. You're actually able to see your own sin, and you turn to Christ in faith. So those things happen like that, okay? It's not like something that, you know, you do one, and then you wait years, and then you do the second. It all happens right together. And then you begin the Christian walk, the walk of faith. And justification is part of that, too. But you can't, even though they happen like right together, you can't sort of get them out of order, right? We don't believe first and then get a new birth, and we don't receive justification before we're born again. You know, it's the new birth, it's faith, and it's justification that comes as a result of faith. So we're going to talk about justification today. Open your Bibles to Romans 2. We'll take a look at verse 12, and I want to kind of ask, I'm going to work through just a few questions that are interesting questions around this whole idea. First question is, what is righteousness really? Okay, what does it even mean? And so if you're with me in Romans 2, verse 12, and I'll read. This is a verse that a lot of you are familiar with. First, actually, one question, and absolutely zero shame if you don't raise your hand, but how many of you have actually read Romans all the way through before? Okay, so a lot of you, but there's several of you who haven't. So Romans is a fantastic letter just really lays out the whole story of us and what salvation really is all about in the gospel. We're going to be hitting several things in it, but man, if it piques your interest, go back and dig in. So Romans 2, verse 12 and following: For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So Paul's been talking about the Gentiles. That is, those are sort of, we typically think as being, you know, outside of the faith or outside of God's family, and the Jews who are under the law. When we hear these things today, we can kind of think of them maybe as saying like those who are in the church and those who aren't in the church, right? For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So Paul says, right up front, he says, look, it's not just hearing it. You have to do it if you want to be justified. Okay, and that's kind of the way we typically think of, this is what it means to be righteous or justified, is to do the law. But there's more to it than that. Paul has a lot more than he means when he says doers of the law, and we kind of try to understand that. But he says something else that I think is really key here. He says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is, those who are kind of grown up outside the church, they've grown up outside of the synagogue, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So we see something interesting here that Paul's saying. He's saying that basically even people who aren't in the church, who've never read the Bible, don't know anything about this, show that they've actually got God's law written on their hearts. They show their conscience actually leads them to, people know what right and wrong is, right? They know, you know, within, you know, sometimes it gets perverted, it gets distorted, and people have different, they'll say, you know, I believe abortion is okay, and you know, most Christians would say, I believe that's a sin. They'll say certain things that we differ on, but there's a lot of fundamental stuff that people, you know, even outside the church, feel pretty strongly that this is how we ought to treat people. This is how good people behave in a civil society. And we're really quick, both in the church and outside the church, we're really quick to turn around, and Paul says this in Romans 2. He's like, look, you're really good at judging people, right? You have this law written on your heart, or you know the law, and you're really good at looking at someone else and saying, that person over there is not doing what they should be doing. Or this person here is falling short of the standard, right? And so we're very quick to see that, but Paul says that they show the work of law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day. So all of us kind of know what it means to, you know, to what we should be doing, what it means for us to kind of to live up to a standard. So we've all got this notion of some notion of righteousness, of what it means to be good, to somehow to be just. Tim Keller defines righteousness this way, and I'm going to just read this. It's a validating performance record which opens doors. Okay? A validating performance record which opens doors. So it's like a resume for a job. Okay? Or maybe your grades and all the activities and things that you did that you're putting together into your college application. Okay? That's a validating performance record that opens a door into some place that you want to get to. Okay? And it says, this is what makes me worthy to be in this place, to get to some place that I want to go. All right? A validating performance record which opens doors. And what we see in this passage in Romans is that everybody is trying to find some basis, some validating performance record that makes us able not just to say, here's why I deserve this job, or here's why I deserve to get into this college, or here's why I should be at YXL, but why I should be able to stand before God, why I should even be able to justify my existence on this earth. Maybe they don't believe in God. They still want to feel like their life means something. I have a reason to exist, okay? So justification is about having a reason to be here. It's about having a reason to exist. Then if we skip down a little bit further in Romans, flip to chapter 3, verse 19. I'm kind of skipping over a lot of Paul's argument, definitely recommend going back and reading over it. But he says that now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. And here we're really talking about not just the law that's, you know, the law that's in the scriptures, but this law that's written on our hearts, right? I mean, if your conscience is convicting you, if you're reading it out of the scriptures, either way, it's shutting everybody up and making us all accountable to God for the righteousness that he has upheld. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Okay? So there is no way, Paul says, that we can be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. The only thing the law is good for, the law that's written on our hearts, the law that we read, is to convict us of sin. It just shows us how miserably short we come to measuring up. But now, Paul says, but now. It's one of the most awesome buts in the Bible. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation is a fancy word for like a substitute. Paul makes this turn. He says, but now there is a righteousness that is a righteousness that you've not thought of, a righteousness you haven't looked for, a righteousness you've never understood. It's a righteousness from God that has nothing to do with your obedience to the law. This is a huge, huge, big deal. And we struggle to get it. And not only do we struggle to get it, we hate it. There's a big part of us that hates this idea of a new righteousness, of a true righteousness. What I want you to see, one of the most fundamental things, there's more that I'd like to read out of that Romans passage, but I'm gonna move ahead. God's plan, and this is one of the hardest things I think for me to grasp. I always, for a long time, felt like, felt as though plan A was that I would keep the law and be righteous and be a doer of the law, but I wasn't able to do that. Adam and Eve weren't able to do that because of my, you know, inheritance of sin through Adam and Eve, that therefore we need another plan. Okay? And so Jesus came to bring a righteousness to kind of get me back to where I was supposed to have been in the first place. And what I want you to see is that God's plan from eternity past has always been that Christ would be our righteousness. There's never been another plan for your righteousness, but that your righteousness would come through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at a couple of other passages of Scripture to see that. And you don't have to turn with me. I'm just going to talk you through where we are. We're going to be in Romans 10 in a second, so if you want to flip to Romans 10, go ahead and find that. While you're getting Romans 10 open, let me read this from John 5. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, okay? So he's always, you know, getting into it with the Pharisees. And they are, you know, accusing him of rejecting Moses and all these kinds of things. And he says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Okay? The Pharisees doing exactly what we just talked about. They're trying to be justified. They're trying to find the way to be justified by what's written in the Bible. And it is they that bear witness about me. Okay? So the whole of the Old Testament, everything that's written in there is pointing to Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Romans 10, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. Okay? This is his heart's desire in prayer to these very people. He was a Pharisee, right? These guys are his brothers. He went to school with them, all right? These guys that Jesus was talking to, Paul went to school with them. These are his classmates. My heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, this is the righteousness that we're talking about, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that word end really is a word that means goal, right? Christ is what everything about the law was pointing to. Okay, it doesn't mean the law is ended. It means the law was pointing to an end, which is Christ. Okay, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That was always the plan. From the very first, in the beginning, at the beginning of Genesis, that was always the plan, was Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. So how do we receive this righteousness? I mean, this is where I think we get kind of hung up, is exactly what does our salvation, how does it all get connected, and what is our relationship to this righteousness? And if you look back at Romans 3, or just let me read it back to you, for all have sinned, you guys have heard this, you know, a million times, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So our faith, and we see this all over in the New Testament, but our faith unites us to Christ. And as we are united to Christ, we receive his righteousness. Okay? It's simple to say, it's hard to really get. Our faith unites us to Christ, and in our union with Christ, we receive his righteousness. Jesus talks about this in his prayer. If you guys have never read, in the Gospel of John, he spends a huge amount of time on just that last night, the night of the Last Supper, but the time that he has, that Jesus has with his disciples. And before they go out to the garden where Jesus is going to be arrested, Jesus prays. He prays a whole chapter, John 17. If you've never read John 17 on your own, man, dig in. This is Jesus praying for you, and he's still praying for you. And this is the most awesome, powerful prayer in the Bible. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. Okay? Remember, he had nailed the Pharisees. He said they were searching the scriptures, trying to find eternal life, and you refused to come to me that you might have it. He says, this is eternal life, defined, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And you see, we want to find righteousness through some kind of a program. And God gives us a person. Every other religion, every other thing that you take up in your life to try to make yourself feel worthy of your existence on this planet is some kind of stuff that you must do, you know, whether you're making it up yourself or whether you're following somebody else's plan. You're following some kind of plan or program, and God gives us a person. He gives us himself. That's where our righteousness comes from. That's where our justification comes from. So let's keep going on this idea. Jesus says, later in that same prayer, he says, I do not ask for these only, because he'd been praying for his disciples, the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus prays for this union. He talks about how he is in the Father and the Father is in him, just the same way that the Father, the Trinity, is unified, that we would be unified with Christ. And because we're unified with Christ, we're unified with God the Father, and that we'd be unified with each other in that same way. But that mystical joining that we experience with Christ when we place our trust in him is essential here to what Jesus is talking about as to how we are kept, how we are sanctified. He talks about us being sanctified and kept in his name, right? We come under his name, and in so doing, we receive his righteousness. So Paul then talks in 2 Corinthians about this exchange that takes place, and we said that when we are united to Christ in faith, when we believe in him, we receive his righteousness, but there's another part of the exchange that comes with that union, and there's a big fancy word for it, but basically there's a trade. And we have this word called imputation, which means something that someone else has becomes yours. It's like, you know, infused into you. So we get Jesus's righteousness, okay? Jesus takes on our sin. He completely embodies our sin. And you guys, I think sometimes we feel like this is almost, maybe it's like a baton toss or something, like there's this handoff. But this double, like the word, the fancy word for it is double imputation, right? Not amputation, imputation. We receive his righteousness, he receives our sin, but it's coming in this union, right? I mean, it's not a handoff and then we keep going, okay, cool, I've got Jesus' righteousness, now I'm on the road. No, it only exists in that unity, right? And at that same moment, he takes our sin and he bore it, right? He took it all. He took all of God's wrath for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So now think about that for a second, because a lot of times we think about justification as being forgiveness of sins, right? Like your sins are, your slate's wiped clean, you're good, now you're Christian, you can start trying to walk with Christ. But really, I mean, he says, in him we might become the righteousness of God. We get everything that Jesus did, every aspect of his holiness is now on your record, right? You get it. It's yours. There's nothing. If you think about all the things that we try to do this week to make ourselves kind of like good Christians and stuff, is any of that going to look like anything compared to the record that you already have in Christ? None of it's going to, I mean, I'm not saying that we don't walk with him and follow him, we look for fruit, but none of that's going to make you shine any brighter for the Father. When he sees you, he sees the record that his own Son has because you are united to him. So Paul goes on in Romans. Let's flip back to Romans 4. And actually, in the interest of time, have to edit myself a little bit here. So in Romans 4, Paul then takes Abraham, uses Abraham as a story about this idea of justification. And he says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, taking out of Genesis. Romans 4, verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So there's one thing here that I think is really important to recognize, and sometimes we get kind of confused about this. It's easy to read this and hear and think that it means that your faith is counted to you as righteousness, like your faith is your righteousness, okay? And what, you know, when you read all of what Paul's been unfolding for us here in Romans, it's really clear that he's saying it's your faith in Christ unites you to Christ, and then you receive Christ's righteousness. Do you see the difference there? You can't cut that union with Christ out and turn your faith into your righteousness. Because if you turn your faith into your righteousness and you say, well, it's because I believe in Jesus, that's what that makes me righteous. Yeah, you got to keep that middle piece in there, because then suddenly it matters how strong your faith is. Like, how fervent is my faith? How clearly do I understand? How strong is my faith? Then that's going to affect my righteousness in some sense. So it, your righteousness, and you know, if we see this, your righteousness doesn't depend at all on the strength of your faith or whether you have all your doctrine straight, you know, you've got all the right, you know, reformed points and everything else. The only question is whether you know him. Jesus, that's the definition he gives. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's what it is, right? When we're united to him, we get his righteousness. He takes our sin. So let me talk for just a minute more about what faith is. We say, okay, it's faith. You just got to have it. A good working definition of faith, in a general sense, a lot of times we jump too quickly to defining faith as faith in Christ. But faith is looking away from yourself to someone else, to some other. Okay, it's looking away from yourself to some other to save you or to meet your need, to meet some need that you have, right? So it's looking away to another. Now, Paul does something in Romans 14. He says this about faith, and he says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." And to me, that is one of the we've had some other working definitions of sin this week, and there are a lot of valid definitions of sin, but that's one of the hardest definitions of sin that I've ever heard. In other words, anything I do that's not proceeding from faith is sin. Whoa. That means I can do all kinds of good things. I can do tons of things that I'm doing in my own strength and I'm not doing in dependence on Christ. And if I do it without looking to him, without looking in dependence on him, it's sin. That's heavy. But it's also a powerful way to understand what goes on with faith and how our faith is connected to our behavior and to our sanctification. So you think about any sin that you commit, anything that you do, I mean, ultimately it always comes back down to this idea that you've basically taken your eyes off of Jesus and you've put them back on yourself. Instead of looking away from yourself to another, you've turned and looked back to yourself. You've looked to something else to save you other than Christ. And when we do that, we stop trusting him, we turn our trust away from him, and it leads us to grab, try to do something for ourselves to try to reestablish our own righteousness. You know, you think about it, even the temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the garden. I've been kind of chewing on this, and I might be skating on a little bit of thin ice here, but, you know, was Adam and Eve's righteousness independent of Christ? Just a question for you. Were they righteous because they obeyed God perfectly, or were they righteous because they trusted God perfectly? You know, and I would say that they were righteous because they looked to Jesus and trusted him perfectly. That was the source of their righteousness. They were not, you know, their behavior was an outworking of that perfect trust. And we see this, John, am I okay?
5 minutes.
It's right at noon. We've got 5. Okay. So, big idea. Perfect. What does it mean to be perfect? If that's true, okay? If anything that doesn't come from faith is sin, what I want you to see is that perfection, the perfection that we're heading towards is perfect faith. Okay? Hebrews 12, 2, our theme, or Hebrews 12, the beginning, is our theme for this week. And we see, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our behavior. I mean, no, wait, I read that wrong. The founder and perfecter of our faith. Okay? Paul says, hang with me, Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Again, a person, not a program. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's exactly what we were just saying before, okay? Then he says, I'm going to skip a verse. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. The perfect that Paul's talking about is not perfect behavior. He's talking about perfect looking to Christ for my righteousness. He says, I want to have the righteousness that comes completely from trusting Christ. And I'm not there. I'm not perfectly trusting him yet. Is he saved? Yes. Is he justified? Yes. But he has not, his faith has not yet been perfected. And none of our faith has yet been perfected. But when it is, when your faith has been perfected, your actions will be too. Your behavior, the fruit that you see in your life will be complete and perfect and pure. And I used to think that, you know, when I one of the questions I wrestled with was, what happens when I get to heaven? If I'm perfect when I get to heaven, do I need Jesus for my righteousness anymore? Or will I be kind of righteous on my own then, right? And what I, you know, one, this a few years ago, this struck me. It's like, you know what? There is never going to be a day in eternity when my righteousness won't be completely dependent upon Christ. I will never have a righteousness that's my own righteousness. The only what's going to be perfect is my eyesight. I will trust him perfectly. Okay? And you'll look at me and I'll look at you and I'll say, "You are perfect. You're glorious. You never sin." But the reason why we won't ever sin is because our faith will be perfected. So I had you write down those things and about, you know, what do you boast in? What do you you know, what are you feel like you have to do to be accepted, to be worthy? And maybe those are questions that you can bring up in your discussion time later. But what I want to call you to is to lay those things down. Repent of all your broken attempts to build your own righteousness. Not only can you not do it, there's no such thing as righteousness apart from Christ. It doesn't exist. It never did. Don't live the life of a Pharisee. Come to Jesus in faith that you may have life. Run the race with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. Remember, it's about a person, not a program. Receive this free gift and believe the truth. You are justified, not just forgiven, but clothed in the perfect record and righteousness of Christ. It is finished. Repent of all your attempts to find your own justification, not just your sin, but repent of all your own attempts to find your own justification apart from Christ. Now discover what it means to live on the other side of justification. We're going to talk about sanctification in our next grace talk, so that's what it looks like on the other side. Let me pray for us as we go to lunch. Father, thank you for your word and for the power that you give us, Lord, to transform and to raise us from the dead and to, Lord, not just to give us a kickstart into this life, but you've actually united us to yourself and given us your perfect record so that we can walk in newness of life and in freedom, Lord, without any obligations, with nothing that we have to do to prove ourselves or to make ourselves worthy ever again. Lord, help us to believe this. It is true, but Lord, it is so hard to believe. And my spirit fights against it all the time. And so I just pray for all of us that you'd help us to repent of the things that we do to hold ourselves up and make us or try to make ourselves righteous without you. Lord, forgive us and wash us and just help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Perfect our faith, Lord. Carry us along this journey, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.